And for all of our family on Skype, especially about half of you, I give you this signal. They know what it is. All right, we are in 1 Corinthians. I'm really, really thankful they write it on the board so I know where I'm at. What book, and this is Texas, right? Okay. Yeah. All right, Colossians. That's right, we're in 1 Corinthians, but we're going to start in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, because what I would like to do, since you have missed several of the ongoing classes because I've been in, I've been in Ireland and Holland, I would like to do a refresher, but even more than a refresher, I would like to lay some things out a little more clearly in relationship to Christ and Him crucified as opposed to the cross of Christ. Because I have come to recognize a difference in Paul's words in different places and his wording, but even more than his wording, as much as the Lord allows me to understand his communications and therefore to understand the communication that the Lord is trying to make and therefore to see the difference between the cross of Christ and Christ crucified. And I want to do a little of that by starting here in Colossians. And by the way, all of this definitely pertains to all of 1 Corinthians. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. And I want us to only read the first seven words in verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ. All right. Take a moment. Ponder that thought. If you, in the actual Greek, it says, since you are risen with Christ. But it is speaking of being risen with Christ. All right, now verse 3 in just four words. For ye are dead. Anybody jumping on this bandwagon yet? If you then be risen with Christ, for ye are dead. You know, there's only one verse in between these two to divide it. You have what appears to be, in many quarters, those who advocate being dead with Christ, which, since you be dead, for ye are dead. But there seems to be in another quarter those who advocate that we are risen with Christ. At best, they would say, I mean, the very best that they would give the other group is, well, we were dead. But now we're not dead. We're risen. However, the wording that Paul uses here is for ye are dead, not you were. Okay. And any person that really wants to know the Lord can't ignore stuff like this. You can't ignore that. I mean, if you really want to be lined up with the Lord and you want to commune with Him in the truth, there are certain scriptures and certain things in those scriptures that you have to just flat come face to face with. And in these, and in a short span of a couple of scriptures, we're confronted with the fact that we're both dead and risen. All right. So, somewhere I do have some notes here, but I don't know how much I'm going to go to them yet. So I want to ask you, just, you know, for a couple of answers here. If we are dead, then what are we dead to? What are we dead to? We are dead to the fallen nature in Adam. We are dead to that old nature. We are not trying to get over it. We are not, like the New Age teaches, slowly but surely being, you know, brought into a new age of reality and therefore freedom. We are dead. And yes, there is a process of knowing that. But all that we end up knowing is that it's true. We know that it's true. And we begin to reckon on that. I'm dead to the old man. I'm dead to the old nature. I reckon myself dead. First, there was a death 2,000 years ago. Christ on the cross, and yet I was crucified with him. Then there came, obviously, salvation, and within a period of time, a desire to seek and to know that if that's true, to see it, to literally see, you know, and I'm gonna paint a picture, but the picture is not correct, but it helps us to contemplate this reality. Helps us to see one day you're looking at Jesus on the cross and all of a sudden you see it. Oh my God, I'm there. I'm in Christ. He brought me there to the cross. When he died, I died. Did he die? Yes, I died there. If he died, I died because I was in him. Well, no Christian in his right mind would not be able to follow through. Well, if that's true, then if he died, then I died. Did he die? You have to admit he died. You know what I mean? You can't argue with the fact that he died. And if I'm in him and if I've seen that, then guess what? I died. That's it. The argument's over with as far as the truth. Now we have to reckon on that in relationship to how we live. Does that make sense? So there's several little steps there that I mentioned. It's not my, really, honestly, it's not my, you know, plan right now to teach that and to bear that out as much as to make a clear distinction between being dead to certain things and living by Christ crucified. Launcher. All right. We're dead. We're dead to the law. We're dead to the law. But in reality, if you get into Romans 7, first half for sure, beginning with 1, verse 1 there, begin to really study that, you realize that the old man died. And we were the wife. We were joined. That's the way the picture paints it for us. And when he died, we died to his law, which God made a covenant with people that were yet living by the fallen nature, not the divine nature. The new covenant came after Jesus died and rose again, and in that resurrection imparted a new husband, and with it a new law. Does that make sense? All right. So there's a need in those scriptures. There's a need to help us to see that really in the relationship with the old nature, we were a vessel of the old nature. Adam. The race of Adam is a big, fat vessel of the nature of the fallen race Adam. Not guy Adam, but the race of Adam. The first man. Romans 5, can search it all out. But all of this is pertaining to death. And it's pertaining to being dead. Right. So, what else? We are dead to being an independent person. Because now we're joined to Christ, right? And he's the life. And so now he is our life, and we live as a body of that life, or we live as a branch of that life, or we live as a vessel of that life. And all of these overlapping clearly, but just trying to help us to see these, if nothing else, to be awakened to the different places in the scriptures that talk about it more clearly and get into it more than what I'm doing right now. But all of it that I've said so far is pertaining to being dead. All right. And but in these scriptures, we also have a resurrection. For you're dead, since you then be risen with Christ. There seems to be an ongoing reality on several fronts here, on several fronts. There seems to be a reality of for ye are dead. Wherever you want to put the emphasis, every one of them to me goes, boom. You know. There is this overriding declaration of the Word of God that we must be related, not by family, but in relationship to death as well as resurrection. When it comes to being dead, we are related to that by reckoning ourselves dead. I drew a little chart, see if I can do some of this. Boy, I bet that sounded good. Okay. Pertaining to death, there is this union with Adam and his law and, you know, all of the things that he breeds into us. And that reality is only broken when I am dead. Okay? It's only broken when I'm dead. You say, well, but you said Adam died and we're no longer under the... Well, but when he died, you died to his law. That's no longer, you are no longer under that kind of dealing that was meant for Adam simply to show that sin is exceedingly sinful. Now again, it's not my place to teach all of these things. That came out of Romans, but it's also in Galatians, particularly, what is it, third chapter or second chapter, I think you're right. I think it's the third chapter where God is trying to convince us of the absolute necessity of death, because all the law does is, as in Romans and Galatians, is stir up the motions of sin nature. That's the true translation there. It's like the law wakens a sleeping giant. This is why it's not wise to get too committed to the Lord without Christ being formed in you. Because your heart desires the things of God and to bless God and to please God, but you don't have the nature that can do that and that will do that. Jesus said, I do always those things that please him. John 8:29. All right. So there is that reality where that pertains primarily to death. All right. So in this case, I'm going to put the individual over here, and he is going to deal with the old nature. This is really cute. I'm going to have to do this. What is this sign doing up here? Is this Texas or something? The old nature or the law or the world? And much more, many more things. We're not trying to teach this as much as we're using this at this point to differentiate between the cross of Christ and Christ crucified. Because there is a huge, huge, huge difference. Because in reality, one pertains to death and the other one pertains to life. One pertains to death and the other one pertains to resurrection. Right now we're talking about the cross of Christ and this here drink that I'm drinking. Sorry. Okay. So this believer, because he's a believer, this guy right here, well, in theologically, he has already died. He's already passed through the cross, and now he's walking around over here. Okay? You're the evidence of that. Okay? But he faces stuff from time to time. He faces the feelings or whatever, the old man, the law, the world, other things like that. Things come to him. And Paul tells us what to do. He says, don't fight all these enemies by trying to commit or, get stronger or, fast and pray and get over it or become more holy or all of the stuff that we try to do. He tells us, reckon yourself dead. Okay, so you reckon here, indeed, unto, it bounces back to these subjects. You You don't look to the law and reckon it dead, or you don't look to the, you know, as it were, the world as and reckon it dead as much as it's about you being dead. I am dead. For ye are dead, Paul says. All right. So you look to the cross, and there you carry that back to the enemy. What does that mean? Well, you shove the cross in his face. I mean, lack of a better way of putting it, but that's what you do. you make a stand. You believe the word above the circumstances. You know. You fill your eyes and your heart with the truth as it is in Jesus, and you are equipped, fortified, and able to overcome, but only based on what? Jesus overcoming at the cross. And your inclusion in that. But you have to believe that. You have to see that. Do you understand what I'm saying when I say that? You have to see that not just in a class or a classroom or a tape or CD or Skype session or anything else. You have to see that from the Holy Spirit by revelation. Okay? And you have to see that so clearly that you come away with one overriding reality, and that is, I am dead. I'm dead. I mean, that's, you know, yes, Jesus died, but he died so I would die. Because he didn't need to die, because the wages of sin is death, and Jesus never sinned, so he never needed to die. Only those who have sinned need to die, have to die, will, should die. But he didn't. He never sinned. So his death was a willing sacrifice. There was nothing forced upon him. He chose that death. All right, so when the scriptures, particularly in Romans, but most of the other places, when the scriptures talk about the cross of Christ, when the scriptures talk about you being dead, many times it has built into it, either grammatically or even in the wording, that happened once and for all. Cross of Christ, once and for all. Christ crucified, all the time. All the time. What is the, well, I'll probably forget to say it later, but what is the symbol of that in the cross? Well, the cross symbolized by one offering he hath perfected forever. Those that are, that one offering of Christ fulfilled all the various offerings. So there was a day of atonement. There was a sin offering. There was a one day, one big problem, day of atonement day, where all the sin was put away. Once and for all, for a year in their case, but once and for all, and for us, forever. But there was not. But what is this Christ crucified thing? Where is it fulfilled in those Old Testament types? We see the Day of Atonement. Well, it's fulfilled in the daily sacrifice, which was not a sin offering, but was a sweet savor offering. And it was daily, every morning and every evening, burning, burning, continually burning, Christ crucified. Ongoing, living, breathing, the smell, the fragrance filling the camp. The reality of it always alive. And that's Christ crucified, which we've been talking about. 1 Corinthians, that's so 2 Corinthians and many other books. But it is found and typified in that whole burnt offering that never goes out. And it's the fragrance of that selfless, self-giving lamb for one purpose, because the burnt offering had nothing to do with sin. It had to do with being a sweet fragrance of what the Father wanted from His Son. It's an ongoing thing. All right. So, we're gonna erase this now. I'll give you time to write it all down, those of you who are on Skype. There will be a test after this. Okay, that's enough time. I'm glad somebody put this stool up here. I'll probably end up using it, but right now it's like the elephant in the room. I should be finished with this last little bit here. All right, we're going to do a similar chart, but again, this cross now is not going to represent the cross of Christ. It's going to represent Christ crucified, okay? And so here, the believer this all now pertains to resurrection. Not death, but resurrection. Resurrection death. All right, so how do we get that? Where does that come from? All right, I jotted down a few thoughts. Now, before, with the cross of Christ, when you viewed the cross, the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to see, oh my God, that's not just Jesus, that's me too. And in fact, that's not just me, but that's the whole race of Adam, and therefore me. Because in reality, you never just see you there. You see you in Adam, and you realize that he took the whole race there. But that's what you see. But in Christ crucified, guess what you see when you look at that cross? You see him. And I'm not talking about the man bleeding and dying per se. Yes, yes, yes. Because in all of those, you begin to perceive who it is that he is. And so, as you look, you see this selfless one. You see this one who, I wrote down a couple of things. You see the one who dies for those who murdered him. Okay. Now, I've thought long and hard about this, and I've made up my mind what I think. You don't have to think what I think, but I'm going to tell you what I think. When Jesus hung on that cross and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," I don't think he was talking about the whole race. I don't think he was talking about you or me. I think he was talking about the people that put him on that cross and killed him. Now, that's my opinion. Again, don't believe that unless God shows it to you. But I have spent a long time thinking about it, and he is saying, "Father, forgive them. They don't. Somebody's doing something." Does that make sense? Somebody is doing something. You can say yes to that, because he says, "For what they do," and not agree with my conclusion. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Okay. Well, yes, that could be taken In general, we're all idiots and none of us know what we're doing. Well, that's true. That's hard to argue with. But I think the beauty of Christ crucified, honestly, this is my opinion, I think the beauty of Christ crucified is seen in him forgiving the very people who are murdering him. Well, that's just my opinion. Did I see a hand up back there? No, I think Sharon's hand was up. Oh, no. Oh, so, okay, go ahead. Are you on a mic?
Relationship to God and Christ crucified manifests his life back to the Father and others.
Could we say that
the cross brings us into relationship to God?
The cross brings us into relationship with God.
And Christ crucified manifests his life back to the Father.
And Christ crucified manifests his life back to the Father. To relationship with God is a power-packed little few words there. Brings us into relationship with God means that we're put to death. It means that we're joined in union in Christ Jesus and that we're now accepted in the Beloved. In relationship with God means that we're no longer I, but Christ that lives within me. It means that not only have our sins been expunged and put away, but that, you know, we have been, that the enemy has been put away. And that the life that gave himself on that cross now lives in us. Okay, I got a few other things here, so I need to. So when you see Christ crucified, when you look at that cross, you are not seeing the fact of your death at Christ crucified. You are seeing the fact of his way, his nature, his life. Does that make sense? I mean, you're all of a sudden, you're seeing what God is really like and what the love of God is really like by this perceived, by this, that there cross. By this perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Okay, so, but the thing to be understood, remember the Bible, all the way back, Genesis, all the way, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. There's your key right there. He's just identified as God, but we're not given a big explanation of who he is, only that he exists. Can I get amen? That same God comes up and gets on that cross and begins to manifest who he really is and takes the cross as a means to showing the extent of his love or the extent of his selflessness. The extent of it. Somebody said something to me recently it could have been a situation where they were justifying themselves even over something that maybe they did do wrong, but, you know, we can do wrong and still justify. In fact, that's really probably the most common way it's used, okay? And let's just get real here. But I said, well, you know, my response to that was, well, you know, Jesus didn't justify when he didn't do anything wrong. I mean, that's pretty amazing, really. I mean, if you really think about this, like, oh, my God, you know. But it shows the will. I mean, you know, we get upset just when we think somebody misunderstands us. I misunderstood. They hurt my feelings. Well, you're supposed to be dead. That's the cross of Christ. Right? But you're also supposed to be alive. by Christ. Did you know that there in, what is it, Romans 6, oh, it might be 11 even, it says, reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin. What?
But
alive unto God through Jesus. There's the resurrection. It's just like Colossians here. We got death and we got resurrection. But what we're seeing in Christ crucified is we're seeing the beginning. We're seeing God, who was at the beginning, but now we're starting to see him. We are looking past the events, and yet only through the events would we even be awakened to such a being. Does that make sense? Because the events were horrendous. I mean, the false accusations. And come on, folks, if somebody raised up against you and they started accusing you of all kind of stuff that wasn't true, and then they stirred up somebody who thought something of you that wasn't true when you had been, nothing but good to them. And I can't even think of everything Jesus did, but it was a bunch. Okay, just ongoing constantly. And yet, what's it say in Hebrews? I delight to do thy will because your law is in my heart. It's what he's like. It's not what he's doing. It's not the old covenant. You're dead to that. You are now brought into a new creation. It's a completely different format, a completely different way of relating to God. Completely different. And so, let's see. Let me make sure I got all my little thoughts here. So I said, it's not the fact of my death that I'm seeing at the cross, but the fact of his life. All right. Now at the cross, he's dying, right? Right? When you look at the cross through Christ crucified, he is dying. But what you are most taken with is that spirit. That what Hebrews calls the eternal spirit. Eternal spirit. You're seeing, you're seeing him as he is. You're seeing him as he is. And in doing that, it is defining the resurrection to you. Can I get amen on that one? It's defining the resurrection. I'm sorry.
It defines what is going to get raised from the dead.
Absolutely, Mallory. She said it defines what is going to be raised from the dead. And that's, it's not my place to go there now. But oh my God, that is the declaration of Philippians 2, starting in verse 8. It is what God glorifies. Selflessness to the extreme. It's what God glorifies. And let's face it, what is it that God hates? We say, well, God hates sin. Yeah, God hates selfishness. Because we say he hates sin. I keep trying to define what I mean by that. But I remember a mentality I had before God began to reveal this to me of what I thought that meant. And what I thought it meant was that God had set up, because he's God, and decided to make, I'm God, so here's my rules. Okay. Over here, these are no-nos. Why? I just choose it. You know? You know what I'm saying? I'm just going to pick some here, you know? I mean, and this, you know, some of them in a certain sense seem random. I mean, even the very first sin, okay, Adam and Eve don't eat of the tree. Okay, she ate. Oh, that's the worst sin in the world. She ate. It's the worst sin that brought the ruin of everything because I told you don't eat apples. We know it wasn't an apple, but I'm just trying to make my point. You know, no, there was absolutely nothing wrong with eating an apple. You getting it? And so, you know, he says, okay, well, look, I don't want you to, you know, don't steal. Okay, that's, I don't know. I just don't like it. I'm trying to give you an idea of God just coming. Okay, I don't know. There's something about it. It just bugs me. So we're going to put that on the list. Okay. And, you know, and when I was raised, I mean, you know, sex on any front, even to talk about it, was forbidden. So, okay, we're not going to do that. You know, I mean, he could have said, you know, well, okay, you guys, you know, no eating. I don't know. I'm just, I feel it's correct. You know? You know? And everybody's dead inside a week or whatever. He's not random. That was one of the things that I saw when the Lord began to open my eyes, and I'm still seeing, is that God is not random at all. And yet it seemed very random to just pick, you know. I mean, I could have, you know, I could have thought of a lot of bad stuff, you know. I mean, you know, don't steal. Okay, well, that's bad, but how about don't have your own pencil that's not stolen and shove it into somebody's eyeball. I'm just trying to, you know, I mean, it's like, okay, well, don't steal. Okay, yeah, that's, I mean, it's not good. But, you know, some of these other little things, you know, we start really painting some pictures here. This is what we need to stop. But Mallory hit the nail on the head. It's selfishness. It's selfishness that he can't stand because it is contrary to his nature. And he made creation, so it's contrary to nature. And on and on and on. But when you put those down in the form of commandments, don't steal because you're taking something that belongs to someone else and you're being selfish. You see what I'm saying? That's actually, in a, you know, I mean, well, don't murder. You're taking another person's life when that's, you know, you're putting you above someone else when my son has come to put you above the Son of God. So, that's why I said, in the beginning, God. Who was he before death? Who was God? That's who he was. You know, that's who he was. He was a selfless being. We sinned. We got a sin nature. We started living in selfishness. We asked for, just tell me what to do. We ask in the form of Israel at the bottom of Mount Sinai. We'll just go up there and find out what he wants us to do and we'll do it. Okay. So it's going to take a couple of thousand years to prove to you that you can't and that you need something other than the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And you start asking questions about what a tree of life means. So, I think I said that. Who is he? And more importantly, who is he going to be in me and you? All right. Um, So I wrote, this is my final thing on this little deal. The cross is where his life within is known. You're born again. You have resurrection life, which is what? In this case, he is the resurrection for us. Can I get amen on that? I mean, he is. He's not just resurrecting us. You know, in a very real sense, we are now his body. I mean, that's the way it is. And we need to come to some conclusions about what, and I'm going to say it like this, what Christ in you means in terms of something going out from us. Is everybody with me on that? This is real important because I'm going to make a little change here. All right. I'm going to tell you some things that some of you may not be aware of. But in all the people that pretty much most of you know that are alive now and teaching, that are teaching Christ, that are teaching the cross, that are teaching the revelation of Christ, that are teaching in Christ, that are teaching all these things. And this is no good or evil thing here, but it's just a fact that we are one of the only groups that emphasize what that means in terms of what's going to come out of us towards others. Okay, now, those who aren't aware of that, start listening. Because, and again, there's no condemnation, it's just a fact. It's just a fact. I mean, that's just, you know, it's no condemnation for them. It shouldn't be any condemnation for us. It's just a fact that the cross of Christ is a powerful truth, and we teach it here. Did you know that? Ben, have you ever taught it here? Yeah, the cross of Christ, that we're dead. There we go. We got a powerful man of God right over here then. Mallory, have you ever taught the, you know? How about that we're in Christ, that we're accepted in union with the beloved? That's true. We teach that. That we need to come to this by revelation. Anybody around here ever said that, whether in teaching or, you know, there's, you know, we believe all of that. We teach it. It's important. But, and I've said this before some time back, maybe several years ago, but I think that the Lord has particularly called me to preach Christ crucified. It's been used, we've used terms, Mallory and I have talked about this quite a bit. We've used different terms in the past. The Spirit of the Lamb, same thing. Except for there, we made the revelation that the one sitting on the throne was a lamb, which is, but let's be clear, a slain lamb, a slaughtered lamb. But all basically the same stuff. We've called that Christ in you without taking it anything beyond that. But anybody can call that Christ, can call Christ in you. You know, you understand what I'm saying? And the Baptists can do that. And the Methodists, you have Christ in you. Well, they're right. I'm not arguing. I'm just trying to make a point here. And that point is that I believe that God particularly wants me to emphasize Christ crucified. I don't necessarily believe everybody is spiritually ready for because it really involves, you know, I mean, you talk about dying to self. This is a moment, but this is a daily full whole burnt offering. Okay. And that he primarily wants me to live that out. And I say that because I believe he wants us all to, not just here, but worldwide. But I don't know that, you know, I don't know that we're, I think, I believe that we need to get down the cross of Christ. We need to get in us, this thing of being in Christ. We need to get stability on the basics. Are y'all with me on that? It's a good idea. In fact, you know, some years ago, Mallory came to me and she said, Brother Randy, she said, I think that I want to teach a class on so-and-so, I don't remember, but it was basically to teach on the cross of Christ because I had spent so much time at that time and now and everything else emphasizing Christ crucified. And I said, absolutely. She was right. She was right, and it was good, and it was proper. And if nothing else, you, all of you who are leaders and teachers, we need to remember them. These are fundamental. They are foundational. And you, in truth, I mean, as I see it, in truth, you really can't get to what we're talking about, Christ crucified, without going down that road. That's the road to take. It's a good road. It's an honorable road. But, man, I mean, God does not let me up. I can't hardly, you know, look anywhere in the scriptures without seeing Christ crucified. I'm teaching this class right now in 1 Corinthians for two reasons. One is because the Holy Spirit overwhelms me with this and I feel constrained of Him. And two, I feel it's the timing of the Lord, and I think many of us will agree that some things, some new movements are happening in us in relationship to this, and it is God. Even, you know, I've had several people, or at least secondhand information. I think Mary's on there, and I've heard that this is really blessing her, and Geraldine, and Sharon, and others who have, hearing from God. This is God. Okay, well, that's good. That's good. But I say, you know, I'm fixing to stop here, but I say to all of you, don't try this at home. I'm a trained professional. I would not recommend this way for anybody unless it is genuinely the life and nature of Christ. It's foolish to try or to go down this road. I'm even sort of happy with some who go, I don't even want to go there. You know? Because they're probably not ready. First of all, that's a good thing. Good, say it. You're not offending me. But I have been in this longer than you, and I want Christ. I know you do too, but I mean, I'm in a position now where I can live this out, not just by little things, but big things, where I am tested constantly. Thank God. You know, my old saying, you don't have a testimony unless you've had a test, you know, and you don't really bring glory to God in this way unless you've been put through a grinder that's pretty hard. Okay, well, you know, not everybody is ready right now, or not everybody is. So I'm just saying, there are a lot of good teachers out there that you can flock to and find something, you know, maybe more where certain ones are at. But for those of us who sense the presence of the Holy Spirit and sense that we're entering into something on a little different plane, and that we're being lifted into this by the Spirit of God, and that this is a timing thing. It is God's timing, and it is being right in the middle of the will of God. Then let's walk it out together. Let's walk together. Let's be together, and let's love the Lord, and let's grow, and let's fail and love one another. Can I get an amen on that? Let the failures will come. Let the failures come, and let's exercise this in love. towards one another. Amen? All right. Well, we're going to take a break and come back. And I have a feeling when we get back, we're actually going to be in 1 Corinthians. Yes.